Yeah, but in moderation.
I just wasn't seeing much fruit.
He's going down a slippery slope.
How's your heart, man?
How's your heart?
I'm just such a words guy.
It was a total God thing. I'm blessed. I've been working on my testimony.
Is that secular music?
We're opening with a secular song tonight.
Wait, is this a secular song?
Isn't she secular?
Which station's the fish?
104.3, the fish. Safe for the whole family. You know he's a believer. I think he's saved.
I just pray you would give him traveling mercies. Mm. Pray for all Tyler's unspokens.
Mm. Echo that.
Just really like to echo Tyler's prayer, Father. I echo that echo of my echo of his echo.
I really feel like I'm being released from this, you know?
I'm trying to be relevant. I'm just trying to be in the world, not of it. Hey, do you want to join our small group? You want to join my D group? You want to join my cell group? Community group? Access group? Accountability group? Acts 27 group?
Dude, he brought it.
He brought the word. That service last night rocked me.
They're pretty purpose-driven.
Yeah, it's Seeker. Don't they do Seeker service there?
I feel like he's gotten really watered down.
I don't feel like he really teaches the word.
There's not enough meat, you know?
Are they non-denom? We have a great Wednesday night supper.
Let's invite some dudes over and fellowship tonight.
We're gonna have a sweet time of fellowshipping tonight.
Dude, we had the sickest fellowship last night. We're going to Extreme.
Velocity.
Ignite.
Yeah, I'm going to Ignite.
The Edge.
The Dive.
The Bridge. The Ramp.
Fire.
Courageous. Passion. Echo. Reverb.
Noise.
Velocity. Drive.
Elevate.
Radiate.
722.
635.
419.
Orange.
Blue.
Yellow.
Green.
Clear. Neon.
Catalyst Conference this year.
I don't do that because I feel like it ruins my witness.
Been struggling with that.
I'm really wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with a doubt.
Need someone to hold me accountable.
I'm really trying to be intentional with her. I'm pursuing her for sure. I'm trying to guard her heart.
Guard her heart though, bro.
Will you hold me accountable to that?
Yeah, we'll bounce your ass. Bounce your ass.
Dang it.
Crap.
Shoot.
Sheesh.
Frit.
Darn it.
What the H?
Holy crap.
Son of a beasting.
Dude, he's really teeing me off. I'm gonna kick his A.
Are you assing me right now?
Not cool. I find that offensive.
Does anybody resemble those remarks? Yeah, I think the only term they left off was fuse. I mean, we've got fuse here. I don't know. I didn't quite get it, but they sure did lay out a bunch of them. And just as we get started this morning, first of all, if you don't know me, I'm Dwayne Moore, and I've had the opportunity and privilege to be able to stand in front of you today. Thank you to Pastor Tim for allowing me to be able to stand before you today. Our guys had an eventful week this past week, and so Tim knew that in the process of all that, it was going to be a little bit difficult to come back and prepare a message and be able to speak to you today. So he had me waiting in the wings and ready to go for this morning. But there's a reason I played that for you this morning, because, you know, in Christian circles, there's a lot of terms we use. There's a lot of things we say. And it just flat out kind of comes down to a Christianese type. It's like a new language to people that aren't around church. You know, and some of those things that were set up there, people listen to those who are in church and say, huh? What does that mean? Just a funny example. I grew up in a very traditional Baptist background. Anybody have a traditional church background that they grew up in? Okay? So you'll identify with this. And it actually had a little bit of a mention here. I brought a friend with me to church one time, and we were a real small church, and we were one of those churches that in big group assemblies like this, we'd say, does anybody have any prayer requests? And then all these prayer requests would just start rifling out. But then all of a sudden, there'd be a few that say, unspoken, unspoken. And then the pastor would say, are there any other unspokens out there? And people would raise their hand. This little friend of mine, she looked at me a little bit later after services were over, and she goes, what's an unspoken? And I said, well, it's an unspoken prayer request. She goes, well, if you're speaking prayer requests, then why are you doing unspoken prayer requests? And I said, I can't explain it. It's just what we do. You know, it's just what we do. And there's a lot of things in church that we do, a lot of things that we say. But the interesting thing is not only sometimes do people not understand what we're saying, but sometimes we start saying stuff, and we say it because it's expected. We say it because it's the right thing to say. We think that if we say these things these certain ways, then somehow we're better accepted, we're better prepared to kind of walk with our brothers and sisters in church, and it casts a better light on us. But the unfortunate part of that is there are many times that we're saying things that we absolutely don't mean. And I want to cover one of those areas this morning that I think sometimes we actually say, and to be honest with you, we sing about it, we teach about it, and in everything we do here at Genesis Metro, it is implied. But I wonder this morning, I wonder if we were to really examine our hearts, I wonder if this area really truly exists. Because if I examine my own heart, I realize that it's not always true. And I'm just going to preface it this morning with a simple question. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? And I want you to think about that question, because on surface, if you're a believer, there's a little something inside you that might kind of bristle and say, well, absolutely Jesus is enough. Of course he's enough. He saved me when I was a young child. He's been my savior all these years. Absolutely he's enough. For those of you who are here, and maybe you've not really ever entered into a relationship with God, you may be saying, well, I don't know if he is or not. That's why I'm here. I'm trying to find out. Totally understand. But today, what I want us to walk through together, some passages of scripture that help us to identify whether or not Jesus really is enough for us. Because what I can say is this. While the Bible firmly declares that Jesus is not just enough, but he's more than we could ever need. The Bible declares it all throughout the scripture. In fact, each and every book definitively shares and says that if we will trust God, he is enough. But whether the Bible declares it or not doesn't mean that you and I are actually living that out. Because when push comes to shove and things start hitting our lives, we are faced again with the question, is Jesus enough? As we look at our scripture this morning, we're going to pick up in John chapter 6, and it's really kind of crazy set of scriptures. In John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, Jesus has a crazy busy period of time. And my guess is you're talking about just a period of a few days in John chapter 5 and John chapter 6. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a lame man on Sabbath. Now, that may say, it would say big deal, it was on Sabbath. Well, on Sabbath, you really weren't supposed to do anything, and those who were keepers of the law really had some major issues when you did things on Sabbath that didn't fit their protocol. And so when Jesus told this lame man to get up, pick up your bed, and walk, they had a little issue with it. Reality is this, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He spent the next little bit of scripture in John chapter 5 basically helping them to understand that he can do basically whatever he wants to do. And the reality is this, just because their preconceptions of what God wants, just because they thought something to be the case, didn't mean that it really was. These guys actually were seeking to kill him. And so he spent the next little bit also kind of evading those issues and getting away. But then we get to John chapter 6, and this is right on the heels of this. This crowd starts coming to him, and it says that he had compassion on them, and he started healing their sick. He started sharing with them. He started teaching them, and he gave them himself. And we're told that this crowd numbered about 5,000 men. When we start adding wives and children in there, we're probably looking close to 15,000 people, and we were getting close to the end of the day. Some folks were getting hungry. And the disciples come to him and said, we got to send these folks away because we can't feed them. And he just said, take care of it, guys. And said, No. We checked our registry, we checked our treasury. We don't have enough money, Jesus. And he said, what do you have? And he said, well, we got 5 loaves and a couple of fishes this little boy brought to us. And he goes, set them down, get them ready. And he proceeded to take 5 small loaves and 2 fish and feed 15,000 people. And all of this time, Jesus is constantly pouring himself out, doing signs and wonders, healing and sharing his story. Then we get to the end of that, and what he sensed and what he knew about these people is, when you got a guy that can feed 15,000 people with just a few loaves and a couple of fish, what do you want to do with this guy? You want him to be the king. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a Messiah, and he was that guy. But on this trip, he wasn't here to be their institutional king. He came to be their savior. He came to be the king of their heart. And he knew that he needed to get away. So he got away. And he sent his disciples out on a sea. And he went up onto a mountain to pray. It just so happened that that sea time period that he sent his boys out on was going to be a very bad storm. And what you'll find is they get scared. They're about to lose everything. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus walking right out to them. He meets them there, calms the sea, sails in with them. And then when they get to the other side, guess what? That crowd that they were trying to get away from, guess where they were? They were there waiting for them, ready to go. And then Jesus started teaching. He shared some really difficult stuff with them, stuff that they were having a hard time understanding, but maybe even more so, stuff that it was hard to accept. And I want us to pick up now in verse 60 of John chapter 6. This is what he says. He says, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. So he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort doesn't accomplish anything. And the very words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus from the very beginning knew from the very beginning which ones didn't believe. And he said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. Then he said, that is what I meant when I said that people can't come to me unless the Father brings them to me. And then look at verse 66. Verse 66 is probably the biggest disappointment and heartbreak out of all of this. At this point, many of his disciples turned the other way. And what's that next phrase? They deserted him. What I want you to look at in these passages of scripture is these are people that were considered followers, albeit maybe they weren't true believers, maybe some of them were not totally sold out, but yet they were considered disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. They were following him wherever he went. They were looking to hear more from him. They were wanting to be a part of what he was giving. But in this moment, at this time, it finally, they came to this point and they were said, you know what, Jesus? Even though I know you're saying you're God, even though I know that you have fed 15,000 people, even though I know you just walked on water, you know what? I just don't think you're enough. I just don't think you're enough. And so, as we come to this point, and I just want to get personal with you for a moment, and I think God does too. He's saying, just you and me. Just you and me, right here. Am I enough? Am I really enough? When we get down into the deepest soul of who you are, am I really enough? Today, I want us to kind of peel back the layers a little bit, layers of the onion here, so to speak, And I want us to look at what are the roadblocks that keep us from experiencing true contentment in Jesus Christ. Because I think if we can look at these roadblocks, it'll then begin to uncover the next phase, that next process where we see the stepping stones or the pathway that God gives to us to finding true contentment. So if we are to look at this, what are those roadblocks? What is it that keeps us from experiencing what God has for us? Because at the end of the day, we all have dreams, right? We all have certain things in our minds that we want to accomplish. We have goals, we have aspirations, and those become the dreams of our life, and we work towards those dreams. But what if those dreams that you have don't match with what God has in store for your life? What happens then? Well, let's identify some of the roadblocks, first of all, that helps us or causes us to keep or keeps us from experiencing the best that God has for us. First of all, selfish motives. Selfish motives. Do you realize that in almost everything we do, there is inherently something selfish about it? It's kind of crazy. Even when I want to do good, oftentimes I don't. And if you want to know the true cut through the mustard stuff of all this, just talk to my wife. Because even when I'm doing something really nice for her, she can tell if I'm doing it to just appease her and keep myself out of hot water, which happens quite a bit. She can tell if there's some sort of ulterior motive that's going to be on the backside. Huh? Guys, we have those moments, and I'm sure ladies, you do too. I won't speak for you because I'm not one. But we all have these things, these little inner triggers that come out, and these selfish motives that rage in our flesh seem to surface when we least expect them or least want them to. But then there are those moments of true, pure desire for someone else. And Cassie can tell that in me too. When I just do something because I love her and I want to be good to her, she can tell. And those are the moments of our greatest intimacy with each other. You see, the things that keep us from having true intimacy with God are when we let ourselves get in the way. And it's interesting, earlier in chapter 6, Jesus saw this crowd waiting for him on the other side of the sea. And when they landed, he approaches them and he says, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Don't be concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. Jesus understood, and he saw right through all the motives. He looked at these people and he said, you really weren't looking at all the signs and understanding who I am as a result of that. I just fed you. I fed you. And a full belly follows wherever it can go, right? Especially with guys. And as you look at this, what Jesus is saying is, he said, we got to get beyond just the here and now. We got to get beyond these temporal things, such as food and clothing and money and all the stuff that we live for in this moment. We've got to get to the deeper heart. We've got to get to the deeper soul of things. And in order to do that, we've got to get past ourselves. Selfish motives will always, always thwart the opportunity for intimacy in a relationship. Whether that's in a relationship among ourselves or our relationship with God. Second thing that you notice here, second roadblock, is pride and entitlement in our attitudes. You ever been too proud to admit you're wrong? You ever been too proud to hear what somebody else has to say? It's interesting when difficulties come into our lives, how often we think we really just don't deserve these things. And again, I'm not sitting here saying that when bad stuff happens to you or your life becomes unpleasant, that it's your fault that you have this massive sin in your life. That's not what I'm trying to say. All I'm simply saying is if we're truly honest about this whole situation that we're living in, there's not much that we deserve good. That's probably not the proper way to say that. There's not much good that we deserve in our life. Maybe that's the right way to say that. Because in our natural state, God has to save us from ourselves. And when you think about it from that standpoint, the notion of us getting prideful about who we are and what we bring to the table is kind of ridiculous. But somehow, some way, we get to these places where we think, I don't deserve this. And you know, even though life is unpleasant, we even couch it in terms of spiritualness when we go through these difficulties. We say, God is faithful. He'll take care of this. He'll return me to my pleasantness. Right? Because we're more concerned about how comfortable we are rather than what God is doing through the discomfort. He'll return me. He'll take me back to my place of comfort, my pleasantness, Pleasantville. But then when he continues to leave us in there, then all of a sudden we start getting a little bit frustrated with it. God, I know that you're gonna carry me through this because I have been a faithful servant to you. And doggone it, I know that you're gonna deliver me from this situation. But yet the situation rages on. I've had to deal with this in my own life. The bad thing is sometimes I have to even repeat these lessons, but I do want to share just a little bit about my story with you. Because some of you may, and a lot of you don't know me at all, but in my past, I have been a full-time pastor. Served in a church for 7 years in full-time capacity. And actually ended up being the lead pastor of that church, and then a lot of different things happened in my life. I got to the end of my time at the church I was at, and I had been there, like I said, 7 years. Some issues began rising up within the church, and like a true fighter and a pastor that I believed I was pretty well prepared for a fight. I was ready to put my dukes up, and if I was going to go down, I was going to go down in a blaze of glory. The interesting thing is when you're in a church that's been established for a long time, sometimes you end up doing far more harm than good in some of those situations. You tear apart some of the lives that you've tried to build. And while I was fully prepared for a fight, God had some other plans, and I got away for a week. And he convinced me in my heart that this was not the time for me to fight, but instead for me to step away. So I stepped away, and I did something that no pastor usually does. It's kind of weird. I stepped away from a church not having another church to go to. So basically, I quit my job with no job. Doesn't sound very smart, but I really believed that God would take care, and I believed that God was in control of this, and so I did what I believed he was leading me to do. So hit number one, I've lost basically my ministry of 7 years that I've spent most of my ministry life building, at least in that church. I thought, well, I'll be pastoring in no time. I actually went to several churches in view of a call and just never could get it to work. It just never was right. So I ended up going another few months not pastoring and thinking that this was just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. And then out of nowhere, my wife at the time decided that she needed to leave. And in that time period, a lot of things began changing in my life. Those of you who know me know I have two boys. Good most of the time, crazy the rest of the time. But I had them by myself for a period of about 3 years. And God taught us a lot of different things through that process. Not only did my wife leave at that time period, but we also ended up incurring a lot of financial difficulty to the point to where I had to go through a personal bankruptcy. So when I tell you about where things are, and this is, and you have to understand my heart, and this, all I ever wanted to do in this period of time in my life, all I wanted to do was serve God, pastor, and love his people. That's all I really desired. That's all I wanted. But for this time period, God had something else in mind. And I remember a certain few days laying on my bed and crying out to God, saying, God, I don't understand. All I want to do is serve you. All I want to do is just love your people and teach. And that's all I wanted. I walked away from everything for you, God. And you're going to do this to me? Can you hear that just a little bit? I did this for you, God. And you're going to do this to me? And even though people would tell you that you have every right to be hurt and every right to feel all these different things, the reality was, in my heart, during that time period, there was these shades of pride and entitlement. And I thought somehow, because I just follow God, that would give me a pleasant life. Even as a pastor, I thought that somehow. But you know what God taught me? He taught me that he did not call me to Pleasantville. He called me to follow him. And that meant follow him regardless of what happened. And it was in those moments that I began to see a different dream emerge. Because you see, before this time, all that I had in my mind, all that I thought I wanted to do is I wanted to go into a church, build it from the ground up. I wanted to see a mega church. You know, all these pastors are. You know, a lot of times they just want to see these big mega churches. And I was young. I thought, man, I'm seeing what Rick Warren's doing over here. I'm seeing what this guy's doing over here. Folks, it's not about mega churches and all that junk. But in my youth, I had these grand dreams. And God had to crush them to bring up a new dream within me. If we're not careful, pride and entitlement will stand in the way. The last thing that is a roadblock for us are the things that cloud our vision. When we begin to look at God, and we see Jesus as our little genie in a bottle. God, I want you to take care of this circumstance because I want to stay comfortable. God, help supply this need over here because God, I just don't want to go through this situation over here. Is there anything wrong to pray for certain things in our life? No, there's not. But when we see God as our blessing control, as our genie in the bottle, we begin to lose the perspective that he truly is our God. As a result, our view, our perspective becomes skewed and we can't see what he has in store for us. So you say, Dwayne, what are the pathways? If these are the roadblocks that keep us from experiencing what God has for us, what's the pathway? What are the stepping stones? First of all, experience and show humility. Sounds pretty simple, right? But I want you to look at these scriptures. James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want you to look at also Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble. But look at this next phrase. But he keeps his distance from the proud. Two passages that basically say the same thing, but slightly different. says he opposes the proud and he keeps distance from the proud. If you are living a life out of pride and arrogance, you will completely disconnect yourself from God. As I've told my boys many times, if you want to be the smartest guy in the room, you go right ahead, but you're going to find something out you don't want. You're going to find that pride goes before a fall. In fact, a little funny thing about this is my wife is really good about bringing scripture into the lives of my boys. And she'll always say to my oldest, Josh, she'll say, remember, when he'll say something a little bit cocky, you know how boys are. They get a little cocky every now and then, a little big for their britches. He'll say something and she'll go, remember, pride goes before a fall. And I kid you not, within usually 5 minutes, he is stumbling up a stair. He's falling over himself. The rug monster reaches up and grabs him. It doesn't really matter. He falls. And it's just a good visual for him to always remember that God will always oppose those who are proud. But the quickest and closest way to get to his heart is to strip yourself. Strip yourself of all your pride, all your arrogance, all the cockiness that you bring to the table, and just say, God, I got nothing. And you don't have to bless me because I deserve it, but because it's your nature. Because of who you are, not because of who I am. The second stepping stone is to be willing to let your dreams shatter. Sometimes I think we act like Humpty Dumpty and we try to go put all the pieces back. We try to go scoop them all up and we try to re-piece our dreams. But God never intended, when he shatters those dreams, he never intended for us to put them back together. Instead, his goal, his desire was to emerge something fresh and new out of the ashes to bring something that is real and true. And what I, as I go back to the story that I shared about myself, what I can honestly tell you is that for all of the tears that were wept, all of the mourning that was done, he has brought tenfold the laughter and the joy and the dancing. I can stand before you now and say that God is faithful, but he's not faithful on my terms. And I want to remind you of something, that God is a little bit dangerous. Remember, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Who of you thinks you can control a lion? Understand, he is the one. He is the determiner of all good things and all good dreams. And the last thing, and this is what it comes down to for each and every one of us. Desire God above what he can give. Desire God. And I want to say this one more time. Desire God above what he can give. Psalm 16, verse 5. If you put that up on the screen for me. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. He's not saying, God, protect all my stuff. Keep my life pleasant. No. He's saying, God, you are the one. You are worthy. You are the only one that deserves my worship, my love, my adoration, my all. You and you alone. And I need you. I don't need my bank account to be overflowing, even though that would be nice. I don't need the biggest house in the neighborhood, even though I would really like to have it. At the end of the day, all of those things aren't going to matter, because at the end of the day, those are not going to make you happy. What will make the difference is when you look to Jesus and allow him to be your complete all. Folks, for just a moment, it's just you and him. It's just you and him. And I don't know where you are. I don't know what you brought into this service. But what I do know is this. Jesus is enough. But he'll only be enough if you let him be. And I ask you today, while it's just you and him in the quietness of this place, will you let Jesus truly be enough? And I ask you to stand.